Christian has a right to be happy. It's a Christian. You see a lot of people and they're smiling and they're having fun. But they don't really have a right to be happy. You think about it. They're in impending doom. David writes in Psalm 78, he says real clear, he says, seems like the ungodly don't seem to have any problems. They seem to be going through life. Everything's hunky-dory. They don't struggle. They seem to just get away with murder. If I even think of doing wrong, you hammer me, God. Things just seem to fall apart as far as whatever I try to do right, I fail. And it's just not fair. And it was so hard for me to understand until I went into the house of the Lord, David said. And I heard that prophet up there preach and remind me that they are set on slippery places. And in a moment, they slide off into hell. And it puts it in perspective. You look at all these people and you watch the comedians. I can't even watch a comedian today. It's been a long time since I've been able to watch modern comedians because they're filthy. But they'll get people laughing and their sides are splitting. But they've got nothing to laugh about. Because they will split hell wide open when they go, when they die. But you know, it's sad watching Christians just going around. And I know we have bad days, and I'm not making fun of having bad days and just burdens on our heart. But if anybody has a right to be happy, it's a Christian. Amen. And there ought to be a joy in your heart. I mean, from the moment you wake up to the moment you fall asleep, there ought to be a joy. That doesn't mean you always have to smile, you know. And just, look at me, I'm smiling. That's not joy. All right? That's toothpaste. Amen? That's a commercial. You can have joy while you're underneath the car fixing the leak somewhere. You can have joy working on the roof. You can have joy no matter what you're doing, and you don't have to show it on your face, but it ought to be in your heart, and it ought to be bubbling out in a song. It ought to be showing when all of a sudden somebody erupts you and you're able to handle it instead of, what do you want now? There ought to be a joy. So the book of Philippians deals with this thing called the believer's joy. And it gets down to a real serious subject called the mind of Christ. And we've gone through these things. We know Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. You may not be able to rejoice in your trouble. You may not be able to rejoice in your burdens and in your bills. Sorry, Bill. But you will, when you get close to the Lord, you will find this amazing automatic ability to just rejoice in Him. And God's trying to teach us through the book of Philippians that God is all we need. Amen. We're spoiled in the Western world. Let's transport you and drop you in Ethiopia. Let's drop you down and let's see if your euros go very far. Oh, I got 26,000 euros saved in the bank. Try and spend them in Ethiopia. You know what they use? Do you know down there is it Zambia where Mugabe is? In Zimbabwe? You know, in Zimbabwe, they use their money as toilet paper because it's cheaper to use their money than it is to buy rolls of toilet paper. That's how bad the economy is down there. You want to live in some bad economy? Let's just transport you over there. You better find your joy in the Lord, because Europe's economy, it'll totter as well. You know, they keep putting all this emphasis on, I'm going to sidetrack here, I know. They put all this emphasis on, let's unite the companies. Let's make them big and strong so that whenever there's an economic problem, we can weather it. They're liars. When there's a little hiccup, the whole world goes into debt. Folks, there's nothing that's going to preserve this earth from trouble. You might as well just be ready. Amen? Just, man, depend upon the Lord. Your sufficiency is always going to be of Him. Paul's writing the book, and the goal is to tap into this thing called the believer's joy. We're in the mind, we're in this part here about the mind of Christ. When we talk about the mind of a Christian, we're talking about a way that we think. It's a different way than the world thinks. And the mind of the Christian, when we talk about that, our mind is the source of all the decisions that we make. All of our choices come from our mind. It is not your heart. It's the fact that just like you driving a car, when your heart is making the decisions in your life, when your emotions are driving you, it's just like you taking the hands off the wheel and letting the car go any way she wants. And it's insane. When you make a choice to let your heart take you wherever it wants, you made a choice and you'll pay the price. So the choices we make, the decisions we make come from our mind. It's best to have a right mind. Would you agree? Amen. A firm grip. Our mind is sometimes blind to the things of God, isn't it? It's unaware. We have blind spots about spiritual things in our life. We learn that our mind leans towards sin. When you just let your mind just go, doesn't it end up thinking about things it shouldn't think about? If you just surf in the television or if you're surfing the internet, you're going to find and your mind is going to figure a way of going towards sin if you don't have control. It has to be constantly, this is a Bible word, renewed. It has to constantly be renewed, which means made right towards God. It has to constantly. And I'm glad you're here tonight because you want to be plugged back in. Amen. Recharged. I said last week, and we'll just cover this just briefly, a Christian has two minds. We are a Trinity, but there are two minds, and I told you that the Christian's mind has one part called the fleshly part. The flesh of my mind is influenced by my body. All you have to do is for my wife, while I'm tapping away, my wife to just barely touch me on the back of my neck. And all of a sudden, my mind is switched off from what I'm doing, and wow, hey, baby. The mind is influenced by the body, amen? Why are you laughing, amen? You know it's true. And the fleshly mind loves the flesh and is influenced by the flesh. And the way you think is influenced by what you eat. Say amen, Bill. Stay with me, come on. What you eat, if all you're doing is pumping in junk food, it affects your ability to think. Amen? And if your body's not sleeping well, it affects the part of your mind that's able to think. Your body affects that part of your mind, the body that the Bible calls the flesh. And your body, let me tell you, loves sin. You have a second mind, and that's a spiritual mind. That's part of you that was dead before you got saved. And it has been regenerated. It was empty, but now it is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's influenced by the Holy Spirit. It is influenced by God, and it loves righteousness. It loves God, just like my flesh and my body loves sin. There's an adrenaline rush in there. For these people, who the Bible talks about the guy, and I'm trying to think of how the Bible phrases it. Forgive me, but there's secret love. Well, this one's an adulterous type of love. And the flesh loves that. Loves the thrill of trying to hide that sin and get away with it. But there's a love that's inside the same mind that loves God. And you wonder, why is it I love preaching? I love church. I love singing the hymns and the spiritual songs. And yet I love sin too. Why? Because there are two minds. Do you understand? There's a third part of you, and that's the soul. And that soul influences the choices you make. That is not your flesh. Your soul is not your spirit. They're parts of you, but your flesh is not what should make up the decisions. Your flesh should not choose what you do. If your flesh chooses what you do every day, you'd stay in bed. Amen? You should the Holy Spirit decide what you do, where you go, what you wear, what you say, yes or no? Why don't we? Because my soul makes a choice whether I want to obey the flesh or I want to obey the Spirit. And it all is in here. Amen? So I got this battle going on. So we talked about that last week. Choices are made by your soul. That's the real you. That's that part of you that makes the decisions. Now, we need the mind of Christ. We talked about what the mind is. Let's look at Philippians 2, from verse 2 down to verse 8. Fulfill ye my joy. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now we're learning about a mind, a way of thinking. Let nothing that you do be done through strife or vainglory. for your own praise. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, praise, value the other better than themselves. I bet you find that as hard as I do. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a mindset. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And you're dealing with a humility of mind. You're dealing with somebody who had the same mind as God as Father. You're dealing with somebody who was lowly of mind. You're dealing with somebody who thought more of us than himself. You're dealing with somebody who never promoted his own reputation. He did once. It was kind of cute. He given his apostles the ability to cast out demons and raise the dead and heal the sick. And they come back after one real successful day. And they're all excited and they're like, "Woo! Oh, even the devils are subject unto us, Jesus." And Jesus says, I saw Satan kicked out of heaven. But don't worry about that. Just rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Remember that conversation he had with him? So he sort of let them on. I was there when he was kicked out of heaven. You see some devils kicked out of people. I saw the devil kicked out. So he sort of was reminiscing a little bit about who he really is. But didn't go around bragging and boasting about his reputation. I want you to understand, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He had a servant's mind. He had an obedient mind. When the Father said thus, he did it. And he had a faithful mind. I appreciate how, even though he faced the cross, he said, "Not my will, but thine." And he faced it and he kept going. When his disciples blew out of the picture, he just kept going. It was one of the most profound verse sections of my early Christian life. And that was, and it just blew me away. In Matthew chapter 26, it talks about Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples have been invited into that garden with him, and he compels them. He says, "Pray with me. Watch and pray." And they go to sleep. And it says these words, and he went a little further. Amen. They gave out, but he kept going. Amen. He went back, he woke them up. "Come on, pray with me just 1 hour." And then he'd go a little further, and he kept going a little further, and kept going. And then he came to them, he says, "Sleep on." And then he noticed, he says, "Nope, time to get up, guys. Time to go to the cross." That's Jesus. He stayed faithful. Amen. When you're not faithful, when your body gives out, when your mind gives up, he remains faithful. I appreciate that. That's a mindset I want to have. That when I see a problem, I don't instantly go, "Now how am I getting out of this? How do I skip this? How do I put this on somebody else? How do I blame somebody else?" No. I just want to stay faithful. Finish my course. Now, let's get to the main message. This is where we left off last week. The mind of Christ, part 2. Amen. First thing I want to say is that we all need to be of one mind. And it's Christ's. He says there, verse 2, "Fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And the verse 5, he says, "And the mind that you need is the mind that was in Christ Jesus." What are Christ's thoughts? If I'm going to get the mind of Christ, I need to get my head around, what is it that he thought about? Let's go to Isaiah 55. Hold your place there in Isaiah 55, in verse 8. Now let's see, Gina, would you start us off there? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. First thing I want you to see is that his thoughts are not like any thought you ever had a day in your life. They're brand new thoughts. And it ought to be something that you desire to have. You want to think his thoughts. Go ahead there, Gina. 55, 8 and 9.
"For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Powerful, man. They're not. You can't think God's thoughts until you get the mind of Christ in you. You can't just go, "I think I'll think like God." It doesn't work. He has to give you those thoughts. What else? They are deep and rich and full. Let's go to Psalm 40 in verse 5. Psalm 40 in verse 5. Let's see. Celine, would you mind? Psalm 40 in verse 5. What kind of thoughts does Jesus have? Which are to usward. What are more than can be numbered? His thoughts. Just what he thinks. You know, sometimes you might get a card thinking of you. Oh, that's nice, amen. That's really sweet. Gentlemen, let me encourage you. Get a card that says thinking of you. And give it to somebody in your life. Amen. But when you get something like that, that's what God does constantly. Many are his works and his thoughts toward us. So look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in verse 5. See, Joseph, 92 in verse 5. Oh, man. You know, we always made fun in school of the kids who asked the deep questions, you know. But when God thinks of us, he thinks a lot about us, and he thinks all the way through about things. He doesn't think frivolously. So, you know, in Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. Khan, would you mind?
What verse is it?
17 and 18, Psalm 139.
Psalm 139, 17
and 18. Yes, sir. He's like he's dreaming. And he says, all you're doing is thinking about me. I just listen to some of these things. They're deep and rich and full, but they're good thoughts. Look at Jeremiah 29. Go to the right, find Jeremiah 29. And this is pretty well a lot of people's favorite verse. And I can understand why. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Eddie, always looking it up on his phone. That's all right. I'm joking. Yes. All right. He thinks good thoughts. He doesn't sit there and go, you know, when you were a kid, do you remember what you thought your parents were doing? You thought your parents were getting up early so they could sit down at the table and go, now how can we make their lives more miserable? How do we ruin the kids' day? That's what we thought. You know, sometimes we think, God, have you got it out for me or what? But he says, no, I got good thoughts about you. Whatever I'm putting you through is for your good. Whatever I'm doing is for your benefit. I'm actually going to work everything out for good if you'll let me. Amen. So he's got good thoughts. You get yourself having negative, angry, bitter thoughts. You're not thinking like Christ then. They are good thoughts. And lastly, they are right thoughts. They want to see right things being accomplished. Let me move and come through this real quick. What kind of mind does Christ have? I already said they're servant minded, things like that. Let me take it a little bit further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You came for a Bible study, we're going to get one. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14, 15, and 16. Brother Tony, please. 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 15, and 16.
The natural man received about the kingdom, the spirit of God.
God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually does not know him, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?
That's a scary verse. I don't have to get the mind of Christ. The moment I got saved, I got it. I'm just not thinking it. I'm not using it. Now, what is... Let me open it up. Well, I'll go ahead and ask you first, Tony. What is the key to me using the mind of Christ? What is the key? What is the... How do I activate this mind that I got? Scripture. Scripture is the key to everything. If I want to think His thoughts, if I want to understand His ways, if I want to look at the situation like He sees it, I'm going to have to just do it according to the Word of God. Helps me think the right thoughts. The more you put in from the Word of God, the less of the rubbish and the stuff that I used to think will stay in. So Christ's mind is a spiritual mind. It's not a wicked, vile, fleshly mind. Amen? You see these teenagers, and you're looking at them, and they haven't had a spiritual thought in years. It's all flesh. You know what the danger is? A lot of Christians are that way. And they're getting along, and they're not dead yet. And they're just, they don't think spiritually. Christ thought only spiritually. You know, he's sitting there, I told you the illustration. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and he stops by a well, and there's a woman there, a Samaritan. And he begins to talk to her. Disciples have gone down to McDonald's to get some food. And they're gone for a while, and so he begins to witness to her. After a while, she believes. She drops her water pot, flees into town, starts telling, "Come meet a man." Well, while she's gone, Jesus is sitting there and smiling, sitting on the side of that. He still hadn't gotten his drink. And he's sitting on the side of that well. The disciples come up, and they've got, they got fried fish and chips and a couple of Cokes and things, and they're sitting down there and says, "Jesus, you hungry?" He says, "Nope. I've got meat that you know not of. I just had my meal." Because he wasn't worried about the flesh, amen. He said, "I got something better. Something just satisfied me better than any burger, amen. Better than a steak." He had a spiritual mind. He had a disciplined and a free mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. In verse 2, Mona. Please.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
That's a powerful statement. I wish you, gentlemen, ladies, I wish you'd just put a star by that. You're going to need that verse. When the devil's going to start to remind you of how you're addicted to something, about how you just constantly keep falling in the same sin, look at that verse and start believing it. That the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And that spirit is in your mind. You got no problem with your hand stealing. You ever hear these kleptomaniacs, you know? And they say, "I just couldn't help it." All right. You gotta understand it started here. It wasn't a reflex of your hand. Your hand didn't just go. That's not how it happened. If your eyes are constantly undressing women, if your eyes are constantly looking for an opportunity to take advantage of somebody else, if whatever is happening that is constantly going on in your life, it is not an eye reflex you're having struggle with. Your feet are not automatically taking you into the pub, are they? Amen? All right, so the battle is in your mind, and Christ never had that battle. Are you getting it? It wasn't his feet that led him into sin. It wasn't his hands that got him into trouble. Because all of the actions of my hands and my feet and my lips and my eyes are controlled by my mind. Now, they're sourced from the heart. I may have an innate desire in my heart to strike back, but my mind says, "Nope, down boy, down, heal." Amen? The mind has that right and authority when you believe the Word of God, when you believe that you are free. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in the previous verses where we just were. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. See, Brother Kevin O'Keefe, please. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Watch this. I want you to see that Christ had a teachable mind. I don't mean that he really needed to learn anything, although he did learn something. I'll show you that in a moment.
But as written, I have not seen nor you heard, neither have entered the heart of man things which God has prepared for them that love.
Amen.
But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows things of a man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given to us.
All right. I know it's a lot of verses, but the key word there, know, learn. I learned some things. I've never seen heaven. I've never conceived of what it's like, but I found out what it is like. Amen? And that's only because you're teachable. Do you know, there was an age, it's called the golden age of philosophy. It was about the time that Solomon was sitting down on his throne. You had guys named Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these great. They came up there in about 300 B.C., Solomon, 800 years earlier, had figured all this stuff out. But these guys sat down there and they started to decide some things. Aristotle said, the earth is flat. Ooh, how do you know? Because my feet, everywhere I go, still the world is flat. And he actually, by his own observation, he said such and such was true. And if somebody came along and said, you know, I got up on a mountain and I saw a curvature of the earth. The man says, no, my own experience has proved to me that the earth is flat. Socrates would stand up there and he says, the soul of man is in the shape of a peanut. How do you know that? Because in all of my dreams, I have always seen it. And the point was, the measure of his truth, of all of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers of 300 B.C., and all these great names, the measure of their truth was themselves. They were unteachable. And there are plenty of people just like that. They come into church and they sit here and they go, I don't agree with that. No, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. The mind of Christ is, look at the thing, the Spirit of Christ has opened our eyes. It has taught us. We now know these things because we learn it. I'll show you a verse where he did learn something. Go to Hebrews 5:8 also, Brother Kevin. Hebrews 5:8. That's one of the most wild verses in your Bible. I mean, when did Jesus Christ, the Word of God in heaven, ever disobey God? Never. But he had never been tempted as a man. And he learned what it felt like to be pulled the other way. And he never gave in. I want you to understand that. He never sinned once. But you and I got to realize, when he stepped down into flesh, he learned what it felt like to not want to do something. He learned what it felt like to struggle a little bit with the pressure. And believe me, the devil poured it on. It was not easy when the devil said, turn these rocks, these stones into bread. He didn't just go, oh, I would never do that. He was starving. He learned what it meant to obey as a human. He learned. I think this, I may not be right, but I know God grieves. But Jesus learned what it felt like to cry. He learned. You know what? Some men don't learn. Not your head. Amen. We don't learn. We ought to. The Spirit of Christ learned. The mind of Christ is about learning some things. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Just some thoughts about the mind. If I want the mind of Christ, I want to know what it is so I know I got it. Proverbs chapter 23. Leslie, Miss Allison, you read so... I love the accent, amen? Isn't it cool? I don't like Eric's, but I like... No, I'm joking. Proverbs 23:7. Okay, now the first part's the key part. The whole thing's about people who put on a show and they act and they say, oh, here, but they don't really mean it. Because what he's thinking in his heart, that's what he's really like. what I do with my face, that's not who I really am, is it? Amen? I may nod my head, but I'm actually doing like this, you know. But as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. And I want you to see, when you met Jesus Christ, when you saw him, you saw what he was all the way down to his heart. He was transparent. How many of us are like that? How many of us are, you see what you get? Amen? Or do we have a lot of things we hide? Do we have a lot of things that, oh, I could never let anybody know? Oh, I wouldn't. Listen, you need to get some things under the blood. You need to get some victory over some things so that if somebody does find out that it's done and it's under the blood and that you're real. Amen? That's what it means to be saved. Being saved doesn't mean you carry a lot of baggage of, man, I hope they don't find out. Let them find out, man. And say, I got the victory over it. I can point to the day, the hour. There was a monument I made, a spiritual monument that says, I'm never going beyond that point again. Amen? He was transparent. John 15, verse 15. Allison, if you'll also read that one. This is amazing scripture here. John 15 and verse 15.
Who knows the day when he shall? The servant does not know what John is doing, but I have told you the friend. For all things that I am working on,
so he says, everything that God has told me and I've revealed everything unto you. Isn't that cool? He didn't hold anything back. You know what Paul said? He said, in 3 years, and this blows me away because I couldn't do it. He said, in 3 years to the church at Ephesus, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I held nothing back from you. That's a good church. That's a good way to be, amen? And the mind of Christ is you're transparent, is my truth. People need to see you real. Let's look at, we know Romans 12. Go to Romans 12, verse 2. See Brother Eric. Romans 12 and verse 2. Key word, I don't want to say it this way. I don't want to say he had a transformed mind. Let's just say in order to have his mind, our mind has to be transformed, okay? But that is to get Christ's mind, it must be transformed. Let's look at it here. 12:2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
All right. So evidently, it's a command that our minds are not to be like the world. It's like to be like Christ. In order to be like Christ, it's got to be transformed. What's the modern word for transformed? Renewed. Give me another word.
Changed.
They made a whole movie out of it, didn't they? Transformers. They talked about things that were one object one minute, there another object another minute. Your mind needs to be like that. You may think one way all the days of your life, all of your past. And then you get into this book and you go, I got to change. I have to get my mind transformed so it thinks differently. One more. Look at John 16:14. To have the mind of Christ would mean that you have a worshipful mind. John 16:14. Let me get Michael Morgan, if you wouldn't mind. Show it unto you. All right. Can we go back to verse 13? Doesn't have quite the verse. I thought I had something else. Look at 13 and 14. Now think about the word shoe there. If I'm sewing something, how do you spell a sewing needle? All right, and yet we say S-O, sew, don't we? So the older English is S-H-E-W, but it's show, S-H-O-W in the modern world. So a little original Greek there. But the whole key there is who's glorifying Jesus, according to that verse. The Holy Spirit. And the mind of Christ, again, is a spiritual mind. And it, when your mind is filled with the Spirit, guess what you're going to do? You're going to glorify Christ. That's how you know you're Spirit-filled. You just want to praise Him. You want to sing. So it's one that glorifies God. That's the mind of Christ. Let me take you through some more thoughts. Whose mind do you use? Yours or Christ? There's quite a difference between the two. I hope you understand. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 5. We'll try and wrap this up. Psalm 147 and verse 5. I'm trying to tell you, if you're a Bible believer, that you have two minds in you. You have the mind of Christ. The question is, do you use it? Psalm 147 in verse 5. I'll give you an illustration. Can I give you an illustration? Nita, let's pretend like I'm just meeting her. Ooh, honey. Amen. Let's get married. Amen. All right. So I just meet Nita. And I'm just a Bible college student. I'm learning all kinds of things, but I don't know anything. But Nita's not saved, say. And I sit down and I'm waiting for a bus or whatever. And I decide to pull out a gospel leaflet. And I begin to witness to her. And she starts asking all kinds of hard questions. Now, am I in my great intelligence? Start saying, I don't know. I don't know. But haven't you ever had it where you start to give the gospel and they start asking questions and then you begin to answer the questions before they ask it and you start just going all out with such passion and with such truth, and all of a sudden they say, all right, well, what do I do to get saved? And you go, you ready? You really ready? And you lead them to Christ. And then you walk away and you go, where'd all that information come from that I just said? I didn't know I had all that in here. I want to show you Psalm 147. What I say? Verse 5? All right, let's see. John in the back. Well, if you get the mind of Christ in you, I'll just let you a little secret. You'll think things you never thought before, and they'll be infinite. That's why the Bible says, I know more than all my teachers, for I keep thy precepts. They are the thing that I want to learn most of all. And just by learning those simple, powerful Bible truths, you'll know more than your teachers. And you won't know how you know more, because you'll have His thoughts. I don't fully understand it. I'm not sitting there telling you how it works. I'm just telling you I've experienced it. When people start asking questions and I don't know the answer, but I don't tell them I know the answer. And I take them to a Bible and I sort of just say, Lord, guide me. And all of a sudden, and they go, oh, wow, that's cool. Can you answer this too? His understanding is infinite. Wouldn't you rather use His thinking than your own thinking? If He has infinite understanding. I like that. That's your Bible. 400-year-old Bible talking about infinite understanding. It's a modern word. Amen? Modern word. God wants us to use His wisdom and His knowledge because it is so vast. We cannot depend upon our natural senses to understand what God wants us to do. We shouldn't rely on what we see, what we hear, what we feel, or what we think anymore. You know what Jeremiah 33 says? Verse 3. What does it say, Brother Martin? And I will. The last part's the key part. I'll show you great and mighty things that you never ever thought of before. That's what prayer is. Do not get in the habit of praying, telling God what to do. All right, now God, I'm telling you, this is what I need, and I need you to do it this way, this how, this size, this time, this day. No. He wants to do things His way, and they are beyond what we've ever thought. Amen? Or figured out. So, whose mind are you willing? Wouldn't it be better to pray and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? Doesn't He have a better will? Doesn't He have it figured out better than you could figure it out? Amen? Let's give an illustration of, Joshua, when he was about 8 years old, 7 years old. You know what Joshua wanted to be? A brain surgeon. You tell him that, amen? Let's pretend like this 8-year-old comes along and you're laying there in the hospital and you've got some sort of brain aneurysm and they told you the doctor's going to come and operate, and Joshua comes in. Amen. Now, which would you rather, Joshua or a 40-year veteran who's opened up and scooped out and messed with brains all his life? Amen? A 40-year veteran, you want somebody who knows what they're doing. Your and my brain's like an 8-year-old. The way we see things, we may have a desire to help. But I'd rather have his mind, who loves me and knows what's best for me. I'd rather think his thoughts. I'd rather do things his way. That's the key to joy. The reason why most Christians don't have joy is because they're frustrated. They're frustrated that they keep hitting a wall. God doesn't run you to a wall and then abandon you. He shows you how to go through it. He does the miracles. He moves the wall. Amen? And I'm telling you, when we're frustrated, it's because we've usually done things our way. Nod your head. And it didn't work. We're frustrated because we've done things our way and it didn't work. Amen? So whose mind are you going to use? Yours or Christ's? The Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God. This is so cool. The Holy Spirit is like a phone line from heaven that connects us to God. All we have to do is listen. Jesus made the powerful line of communication with heaven possible when he sent us his Holy Spirit. He said, he'll show you. He'll open your mind. He'll guide you into all truth if you'll listen. I really, really pray before I come up and preach, I say, Lord, you preach today. Don't let them hear me. Amen? And sometimes I bet you've heard two voices. And one voice is me saying, don't do this! Come on, we need to do this! But there's a little voice saying, yep, that's right. He's right. He's right. You need to get busy. You need to get right. There's another voice. And if we listen, and there's joy. There's joy. Because that's the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit speaks. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. We need to be filled, overflowing with this thing, this person called the Holy Spirit. Is it not a command? Be not drunk with wine. Don't ever even pick it up. Wherein is always excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you are like that, you have access to the unlimited, all-knowing, eternal mind of Christ. Does that blow you away? Who's the best? Let's see, who's the best soccer player in the world right now?
Ronaldo?
I don't know. You know, I may try to imitate him and you'd all laugh. But if he could transfer his brain into my head, I bet I could play some good ball. Would you agree? Amen. I have the mind of Christ. I just don't use it. And the reason why I don't use it is because I've never seen just how different it is from my own mind. I'm so used to listening to myself. I need to listen to him. Listen to this woman who wrote a hymn back in 1925. It's called, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that I may see triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. We need the right mind, amen? We need to have one mind. We'll talk more about it next week. And it's his mind we need, amen? Not the mind of Einstein or the mind of Sigmund Freud. We need the mind of Christ. This week, you're going to run into some obstacles where you're going to think the same old thoughts that you've always thought. Let me see if I can get up here. Get up here. If you want to stay the way you are, just keep letting your mind think the way it always has. But if you want a joy that cannot be beat, it comes with a new mind, it comes with a right mind, not a new body. You're going to get that later, amen? You need a new mind now. Remember the words of the testimony of that demon-possessed man? who used to live in tombs, cutting himself, crying. The Bible says he was sitting in his right mind at the foot of Jesus. I wonder whose mind he got. It wasn't his old mind. His old mind was broken. He got a brand new one. Amen. I got a brand new heart. Got a brand new mind. There are a lot of new things I got. I better start using that new mind. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Challenging, Lord. Challenging because I know in just a few hours, many people in this room will face frustration, will face a dilemma, a choice, maybe tomorrow morning. But somewhere very soon, every one of us are going to have to choose between the flesh and the spirit, between the mind of Craig Ledbetter in the mind of Jesus Christ, between the mind of Gina Manny or the mind of Christ. Every one of us are going to have to choose between that. And we're automatically going to choose our own mind. And you're commanding us, you're challenging us to think different thoughts, have a different mind, a different way of thinking. And it's going to be hard. It is not automatic. And Father, I'm going to pray right now that you help us. Help us find it easier to forgive. Find it easier to put up with. Find it easier to listen. Find it easier to have compassion. Find it easier to overlook. Find it easier to suffer long. Find it easier to help when we want to hurt. Find it easier to love when we want to hate. We need the mind of Christ, that's for sure. How to get it, that's the key. And tonight, I hope that we've been made hungry for it. Hope that we've seen that we don't think your thoughts. And that's an obvious thing. But the moment we got saved, we got the mind of Christ and how little we lean upon you. Wouldn't it be neat, Lord, if we walk through this next week exploring and experiencing a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing the troubles that we go through and the problems we face, and responding like Christ would, because we have the mind of Christ. Bless your people, encourage your people. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.